Welcome, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to each one of you in the name of Jesus, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed gathering. And what a privilege it is to be with you here once again, dear ones. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording. And I'm glad to have you here with us in fellowship. We've had a bit of a cold one here, but nowhere near as cold as it has been way east of us there on the East Coast. That is some tremendously cold weather. But praise God for bringing us all safely through. Our opening song is Live Out Thy Life Within Me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me. In all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keep silence, the body henceforth be. Thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee.
Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them, or not be used at all. Held without restless longing, or strain, or stress, or fret, or chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret.
But restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision, when thou hast need of me, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings.
Amen. That's our goal. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And praise God that each one of us has that ability through the grace, the strength, the love, the companionship, the comfort, and of course the correction of the Spirit. And Jesus will indeed be able to live through us, and we'll be able to give him glory. And What an honor and privilege that is. Dear ones, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and come before Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more to give Thee honor and praises, Lord, we want to thank You for waking us up for this morning. We want to thank You for taking us through another week, dear Father God. We want to thank You for the answered prayers. We want to thank You for those prayers that are not yet answered. And we want to thank You for the opportunity that no matter what situation is happening, we can come and sit at Your feet, dear Father. I pray that You please be with us today, be with those that are here, be with those who will be listening at a later time. Help us to be able to have a spirit to receive Your words tonight, dear Father, to investigate Your words, dear Father God, and be blessed by it, and to share Your words, dear Father God, I pray. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our understanding, and please send Your heavenly angels and send Your Holy Spirit to elevate us on high with Thee. Please be with those who are sick and afflicted, those who are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God, those that are tempted and tried, dear Father God. I pray that You will please provide an antidote for all situations according to Your perfect will and in Your perfect timing. We thank You and we love You, Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, titled In the Lion's Den. This is chapter 44, and we left off right at the top of page 543 to the paragraph that starts out, Then the King Commanded. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last Friday was that the king recognized that his counselors, his princes, the leaders that were under Daniel were not really looking for the furtherance and the building up of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. They were just interested in getting rid of Daniel from the aspect of envy and jealousy. So all these advisors thought more of themselves than they did the king or his kingdom. And Darius is recognizing that. And so seeing the malice that they had for Daniel and kind of kicking himself for falling into the snare of all these advisors and making it a law for them to be able to come after Daniel, the king tries everything that he can think of, every legal maneuver, every legal advice he can possibly lay his hands on to overturn this decree. And he recognized there wasn't anything he could do short of undermining his reign and his kingdom. And so he's forced to carry out the decree. And what's interesting here is it reveals that not everyone in authority in a kingdom or in a nation is truly on the devil's side. There are some who may innocently be involved in something that they don't know is wrong until after it becomes law, or it's about to become law. And then they wake up. So that kind of gives us hope. It doesn't matter what kingdom or nation we may be part of, right? There's some in the legislature. There's some lawmakers. There's some congressional leaders that are honest in heart. And if they had the light of truth, they would stand on the Lord's side. So keep praying for the nation, for its leaders, because there's some that through your prayers may be led to recognize the truth, to spot the error, and to take their stand on the side of truth and Christ. So the king is awakened, but there was nothing that he could do to change the decree. The law would be enforced. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the top of page 543. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. A stone was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king himself sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Yeah, comment in the room says, even when it seems that change is impossible. That's right. That's right. So the king here has to comply with the law. He commands, and Daniel says cast here. I don't know how roughly that could have been, but he was put into this den of lions. And you can kind of imagine that it's a pit. The lions are down here in the bottom. The hole up here where Daniel is cast in is up at the top. Because if it was like a jail cell, the lions would have escaped. So it had to be something where Daniel was put down from the top and then a stone was laid over the mouth. And comment, it says, just curious, were these lions the king's pets? Why did he have these lions? I don't know. The Bible doesn't bring out the aspect as to why the lions were there, but it could have been a deterrent for criminals. Why would you want to commit a crime that's worthy of being thrown into the lion's den, right? So it could have been used as a judicial punishment. And we see that that's sort of the case at this point. It was the punishment for the crime of petitioning any individual except the king for 30 days. And Daniel, of course, petitioned God as he had done in the past, and it was his habit to do so. He just continued that. I don't know of any other nation that had lions as a form of punishment. I know Rome had lions as part of sport where individuals would have to fight them off in the Colosseum. But here, these wild beasts are used to punish those who had committed a grievous crime. So the king here is concerned about Daniel's welfare. And he says, Daniel, I know that your God will deliver you. Now, he doesn't say that this is the true God. He doesn't say this is the God of Israel. This is the God that Daniel serves, that Daniel worships. And that's all that the king refers to him as, the God of Daniel. So here we see that the king himself makes this a challenge, if you will, that since Daniel serves his God, then his God must deliver him. And that would prove that Daniel's God is the true God, because there was no other gods that anybody had worshipped that could prevent the lions from killing them. Yeah, Rome was using lions to kill Christians, but it was a way of a sport. Here we see that with Daniel in the pit, there was no one else watching, because that stone was put over the mouth and no one could see into that pit. They could hear perhaps what was taking place, but they couldn't see. And this stone is sealed shut, so it would prevent Daniel from escaping. Can you think of another situation in which someone was put into a cave and a stone was sealed to prevent them from escaping?
Yes, Jesus. But by the way, the him sealing that stone on the lion's den for Daniel might have had a second reason. He wanted to make sure that Daniel's enemies didn't get to him, because he said, your God whom you serve is able to deliver you. And he didn't want to come back in the morning and find out that these guys believed it too, and they pulled that stone away and did something to harm Daniel so that he would be dead.
Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point. Thank you for sharing that. So, question here. How did Darius know that Daniel's God would deliver him?
He probably called to mind what would happen with the three Hebrew worthies. Probably heard from stories, from experience.
Yeah, or even what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, because when Darius took over as king of Babylon, Babylon wasn't destroyed, so the record books were still intact, and I'm sure that they were going through the record books to find out how the previous affairs of Babylon had gone. So there was the history of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was the history of Nebuchadnezzar going insane, right? And then being brought back. There was the history of Daniel and Belshazzar. So Darius here has been well informed, not just from Daniel's personal testimony and Daniel's character, but from the history books of Babylon. And so the same picture is portrayed of the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, able to deliver those who put their trust in him. But Darius wasn't a Christian. He most likely worshipped Ahura Mazda of that particular region of the Medes and the Persians. And Ahura Mazda was just like Amun-Ra for the Egyptians, or just like Marduk or Bel-Marduk for the Babylonians. So here's a god that is portrayed in the history of Babylon and before Darius himself as being a true god, a living god, one who can intervene in bringing deliverance to his people. Yeah, that's right. A question here, is it possible that he had a little faith in Daniel's God? Indeed, because look at what he says here. He, Daniel's God, will deliver thee, not may deliver thee, not possibly deliver thee, not deliver thee if he wants to, right? He will. That is a sign of faith, confidence. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I was thinking, Elder Rob, from last week and this week as well, we saw a comparison here when a decree is given, right, and how the decree cannot be broken. And it brought to mind to me when John was beheaded, there was a decree that was given, and the king was worried. But there was nothing that could have been done about it. But that king we saw, he wasn't like King Darius. He didn't fast. He didn't have that belief in the God of John, that John will be delivered. And we saw what the events that was happening around that time, that John was beheaded, that decree was made. And we see the contrast to now of how this, and the Lord was just putting it together to me, and I was comparing it. And I was like, when Brother Joel asked that question, I thought that too. Here it showed he said he will deliver thee, that he fasted. The other king didn't do that, and that he was unable to sleep. The night passed and he was unable to sleep. And it was like, wow, maybe he did. But then it brought to me that the Holy Spirit, it says even a rock will cry out, right? And here you see that a king who does not seemingly believe in the God of heaven has a spirit, just as how the Lord had enabled Nebuchadnezzar to recognize the spirit of God in the furnace. But it was just these little points that was written through my brain.
Yeah, amen. Excellent points, dear sister. And what's even more amazing is that Darius is a pagan who is manifesting faith in God. Herod was a believer. He was a Jew. His wife was a Jew. No, he was a Jew. He was a believer who didn't manifest faith in God. So talk about the stones crying out here.
Something I find interesting is the Posen religion that Darius would have probably believed in originally anyways, being Zoroastrianism, Ahura Mazda. It was the god of fire. And from as far as I know, they were actually monotheistic, as in they did not believe in any other gods but the god of fire. So actually for Darius to believe in Daniel's God was a big step into accepting Daniel's faith. And for all we know, after that instance, he became a Christian and was ultimately saved. But of course, we don't know that for sure. The Bible didn't record it. But that's interesting.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting there was a period of time in Egypt where they believed in one God. Akhenaten, he believed in only one God, and he tried to get the rest of the nation under him to believe in only one God. And all the priests were fighting him on that. But when you look at every pagan religion, they believe that it started with one God who then manifested himself into two. He split a God off of him. It was a female part, and they united together, and then they birthed out other gods. So their religion believes in one God creating all the other gods. And since it's a pantheistic type of belief, the original God is in all the other gods that have come from his original power. So it's a polytheistic monotheism religion. Many gods derived and in just one God. So as our dear brother brought out, the Persian religion believed in one God that created everything. And that's basically the same as all the other pagan religions. They believed in one God who created everything, and everything is in that one God. But when you come to the Bible doesn't bring out that there's only one God. And so it sets itself apart from all the other pagan and heathenistic religions. Yeah, the pantheon, the pagan gods, or the pantheon of all the supreme gods kind of going down the scale. Yeah, our demons. Yeah, they're made up in the devil's mind and communicated to his followers. Exactly. So the Bible brings out that it was not just one God. It was gods, Elohim, plural, more than one. So right in the very beginning of the Bible, it destroys the whole paganistic beliefs of just one God, because it says gods, plural. So to have a believer in one God now saying that, well, Ahura Mazda can't deliver after this sort. He couldn't deliver someone from the fiery furnace. So then the God of Daniel must be the true God. So he's willing to set aside his belief and embrace, well, seemingly embracing the God of Daniel. He will deliver thee. So here we have a greater manifestation of faith than some of the Jews who were captives there. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying basically the same thing. Our God can deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we're still not going to obey your command. But this King Darius doesn't give the way out. His faith is strong. So if the faith of Darius is strong, your God will deliver you, then why does the king pass the night fasting, refusing to be comforted with music, and refusing to sleep? If he's so confident that God will deliver Daniel, then why is he doing all these other things?
I think he's doing those things even as we ourselves, when we find ourselves in a particular strait, we have faith in the living God to deliver us out of that strait. However, I believe the Holy Spirit moves on us too to, hey, you know what? Fast a little bit. Have some prayer time. Don't get involved with all the things that you normally would get involved in. This is serious. Show the Lord that this is something that means something to you. So put aside yourself and plead with God. So I tend to think that Darius, he went ahead and though he may not have had like perfect faith in the living God, he still had that mustard seed faith that maybe, perhaps Daniel's God will hear if I am not eating, I am not enjoying myself, I will lose my sleep because I care for this man, and maybe Daniel's God will hear that too. Maybe he'll hear that too. So I kind of think that we get moved into that situation. And I think that he got moved to that situation too for his love for Daniel. And he did what I guess he believed was, this is what I think I should do. I should do this.
Amen. Another point was brought out in the room says maybe he had a guilty conscience. Maybe. So if you have perfect faith, is it a lack of faith to fast, to deny yourself things that you like, and to spend the time in prayer? And the answer is no. You can have a perfect faith and do all this other. And what's brought to mind is the 144,000. They have the seal of God. They know Jesus is coming to take them home. But they're praying earnestly. So prayer for God to fulfill his promise, right, and deliver them is not a lack of faith. It shows how tied up in their belief their soul, their heart is. So Darius knows that God's going to deliver Daniel. He doesn't have a single doubt. But will Daniel pass the test himself? So I don't think the king here is praying to God to deliver Daniel only. I think he's also praying for Daniel. Keep him faithful to you. Don't let him waver. Keep him steadfast. Protect him from the lions. But any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
God blessings, everyone. I have a comment that goes along with this part of the story. It's more for lessons from the mineral book. The next mineral that goes along with this part of the story is feldspar. It says here in the reading that, like quartz, feldspar is another common rock forming mineral. The name feldspar is a family name. It is a name used for 6 or 7 different feldspar minerals. These feldspar minerals are much alike, so much so that it is hard to tell them apart. It is easier to just call them all feldspar. So Feldspar is the family name given to all of them. The name Christian is a family name for those who follow God, spend time in prayer and study. So Feldspar minerals are found in most all igneous rocks. Many times the color of the rock depends upon the color of the Feldspar mixed into it. The colors include white, light pink, and green. White and pink are the colors you will find most often. White can represent righteousness, and love can represent pink. At least that's how the writer sees it. There are two character qualities that should be found most often in Christians. Daniel had these qualities. As granite becomes old and because of exposure to the weather, it begins to break apart. The wind and water can change the feldspar to clay, and it crumbles. As Daniel was now an old man, he was not like weathered granite, but instead had grown stronger by prayer and more faithful by the study of God's word. The orderliness of his life was an example to those around him. Feldspars are used for making glazes to seal pottery. The finely ground feldspar is put on the surface of the clay, a pottery, and then the pottery is put in a very hot oven called a kiln. The high temperature inside the kiln melts the feldspar into a glassy coating. Glazed pottery can remind us of the fire trials Daniel had that helped to seal his character. So you see from the lesson concerning the feldspar on what material it is, what color it is, and how what part of family it's part of. But we are all a united family because we trust in God, and by having God in our lives, as we're all family, even though all of us were not born of blood, we are born in spirit because we have faith in the one true God, just as Daniel did. And just as he had orderliness in his life, which was able to help him outcome, which was able to withstand all the trials that came his way, no matter the outcome. He put all his faith, all his belief, all his trust and love and love in God. Even when he was ordered to be executed by being thrown into the lion's den. That might even be the same case for us, or even those who come after us one of these days. We need not to be afraid, since we trust in the Lord, and all things will work well. By having righteousness, love, orderliness, reverence, respect, and integrity, and many other character traits, just as Daniel had, no matter what things happen to us in the future, whether there may be fiery trials of any kind coming around us, everything will work out because all the characters we have, and as long as we keep on being helpful to each other and even be helpful to many people who need help these days, we're already showing all the goodness this God can do for us and for them. Daniel was already showing what good a person he is, and even though that law was pretty much testing him, or even against his religion, the religion which everyone should be in, and I might add, he didn't care what the consequences would be. He rather obey God than follow a false law that was made by enemies. If only his enemies could have learned the truth about God, maybe they would have been inspired. But alas, they let jealousy get the better of them. Because they had no orderliness, no integrity, no honesty, in their thoughts. But this is what becomes their downfall. And that will be the same thing for many people who refuse to follow the Lord. And just as the studies, as I read, indicate, they already fallen a prey to Satan because they gave in to the things that he gives. Dishonesty, chaos, hatred, all those things is what they put in their hearts. And just as better thing, and just as they eventually face is the consequences for the crime they did, that would be even the case for Satan and all those who follow his example. So as long as we follow Daniel's example, all things will work out well in the end. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments on this paragraph, dear ones? So the king, even though he has what seems to be perfect faith here, is afflicting his soul. He's not celebrating. He's afflicting his soul because someone he loves is going through a tremendously severe trial. And isn't that the type of love that we're to have for one another? If one of us rejoices, we all rejoice with that one. If someone is going through a severe trial, we're all to be seeking to aid them, even though we may not be in person, but through prayer. How could the king celebrate with a feast when his best friend, his loved companion, is going through tribulation? May we have that kind of love. So what happens next? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
God did not prevent Daniel's enemies from casting him into the lion's den. He permitted evil angels and wicked men thus far to accomplish their purpose, but it was that he might make the deliverance of his servant more marked, and the defeat of the enemies of truth and righteousness more complete. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Psalm 76, verse 10. The psalmist has testified. Through the courage of this one man who chose to follow right rather than policy, Satan was to be defeated and the name of God was to be exalted and honored.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any insights or comments on this paragraph, dear one?
Well, yes. But it may be like going really far or fast or something in doing that. Because it takes me to the adversary, what Satan was up to when it came down to our Messiah, the Lord Savior. He continually did so many things to try to thwart his purpose and his plan, and yet everything he did only glorified God, even to the point where he riled the people up to crucify our Savior. At the same time, he basically destroyed himself without even truly understanding it. I guess out of the madness of his mind, is still glorified the living God more than he probably ever wanted to do. So it takes me, you know, like I said, I think it like goes really far, but it just, I can't help. It's like an overlay of that. It just seems like that.
Yeah, God is all wise. And since he's all wise, he's able to see the best course to take, even at the devil's best plan being carried out. God's able to see the pathway that takes an apparent defeat and turns it into a glorious victory. So we're getting some insights here into how God works among the children of men. God saw what the devil and evil angels and evil men were doing towards Daniel, and God didn't stop it. It wasn't because God didn't love Daniel. It wasn't because Daniel had some secret sin that God couldn't protect him. God had a bigger purpose in mind. And these individuals, the devil, evil angels, and wicked men, think that they're accomplishing their own purpose to destroy Daniel and to discredit the God who Daniel serves. But it all works so that the devil can be defeated and all those servants of his and evil angels along with him. And at the same time, God is being exalted and honored. So, as you mentioned, dear brother, as the devil is carrying out his plans against Christ, God is using those plans to further exalt Christ and get more individuals to recognize him as the Messiah. So an apparent defeat is turned through the wisdom of God into a glorious victory. So when we find ourselves going through the lion's den trial, right? Tribulation, going through bad things, it's not because God has forsaken us. It's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because we lack faith. It's because God is allowing it for the purpose of the devil and all his mediums being defeated and God being exalted and honored. Remember, it's prophesied that this world will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Well, how is God's glory going to be greater than the oceans that cover 2/3 of this world? Here we see how God was honored through the trials of his people and God's miraculous ability to deliver them and defeat their enemies. So we look upon the loud cry as the message that fills this earth with the glory of God, and we disconnect it from trials and tribulations and the plans and purposes of the enemy being carried out against God's people. But here we see that trials and tribulations and God's deliverance of his people and defeating the enemies worked to where God was exalted and honored. He was glorified. And that's going to be hand in hand with the loud cry going forth. Yes, it's a message. Yes, it's spread by people carrying it, but it's also going to bring glory to God through the trials and deliverance of God's people. How is Babylon going to be emptied of precious souls? It's not just through a message. The message is important, but it's through the trials, the tribulations, the delivering, and the defeating of the enemies that God will be glorified. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation is connected with the loud cry. Do we have what it takes, dear ones, to go through trials and tribulations and continue to hold on to that loud cry message? If so, we bring much more glory to God than could ever have been produced by just words. Any other thoughts or comments?
A verse that came to my mind is in Psalms where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I take that to mean that when we're brought into a situation like Daniel, where we're facing death, that God will only let us die if he sees it will do more glory for him and reach more people than if we'd lived. And in the case of Daniel, he saw it would do more good and reach more people if Daniel had lived. And the same with the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. And this is, of course, why when we get to the 144,000 after the close of the basin, the wicked are not allowed to slay us, because our death would do no good. It would just bring joy to Satan. So at that point, we're not allowed to die after probation closes. But you see this in the Dark Ages, especially in the early church, where God did allow many of his followers to be killed. But as that one martyr said, our blood is seed. And at that time, like Daniel, although it was them actually dying, God used that to reach more people than ever could have been reached by their death. I mean, if you think about it, they were literally being killed, as you point out, in a coliseum for sport. Tens of thousands of people were watching them. They had an audience, a very large audience, that they never could have had otherwise. And so God used it for his glory. But it's just a neat verse to remember that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's not going to let our death, if it comes to a martyr's fate, be used for nothing. It's precious in his sight.
Amen. It will accomplish the purpose for which God allowed it. Now, doesn't it say that Paul was delivered from the mouth of the lions? I think so. So you talked about the Colosseum, and you talked about how the lions would come out and, you know, devour the Christians. But I think the scripture says that Paul was delivered from the mouth of the lions. So that would be a tremendous glory to God. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I have another lesson in the mineral book that goes along with this part of the lesson. The next part talks about how a person, like a geologist is in particular, can tell a difference between rocks and minerals. How a person can know know which kind of rock is what. It says here that the best way to identify rocks and minerals is to test them. These tests are easy to do and will help you learn more about rocks and minerals. A test like Daniel was given shows whether or not he served God. The first test for a rock is to find out where it came from. Is it an igneous rock or a sedimentary or metamorphic, or could it be a created rock? Once you know this, you can try other tests. King Darius wanted to know where help would come from for Daniel. Psalm 121, 1-2 says, "From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And these are a few simple ways to test how hard a rock or mineral is. One is your fingernail can scratch two minerals, like talc or gypsum, one of the minerals I read to you guys from before. A second option is a penny is harder than your fingernail and can scratch calcite as well as talc and gypsum. A third option would be the blade of a small pocket knife. If the blade is harder than a penny, it can scratch fluorite and apatite, as well as the mineral below them on the scale. A fourth option would be harder minerals can scratch the softer ones, and each mineral can scratch another of its kind. Daniel's character was so firm that nothing could mar or scratch it. Another simple test is one that uses a street plate, which is used of unglazed tile. When a rock or mineral is rubbed on a street plate, it usually leaves a colored stake. This can help you identify the rock or mineral. What test does God give you that tells those around you that you are a child of God? The writer asks. And finally, the last simple way to test a rock or mineral is their weight. Isaiah 26:7 says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just." Using samples the same size, one will usually weigh more than another. Whether a rock or head is heavy or light, it will help you to discover what it is. So we see from these different techniques of how a person can tell what kind of mineral or what kind of rock they're dealing with. These are among the ways geologists learn to study what a rock does, what it's made of, and what uses it have store for humanity. So just as they have these tests, Daniel too was being tested. That even King Darius was being tested too. Who even? But by signing in that false law to honor the king, Daniel Hallway could have been tested. He could have just obey that law in order to save his skin, but he knew that law is speaking against God. It's telling it to worship the king and not God or another person. But King Darius is just another living being, just as Daniel, you and I, and everybody else. Even he can't live forever. Eventually he passes away, as that's always the aftermath for sin being in the world. And plus, thou be disobeying in two of the Ten Commandments. The first two, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the second commandment, thou shalt not worship, have unto thee any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water of the earth, and so on. And if Daniel obeyed that law, he would disobey those two rules and commandments, part of God's law. And he could have just prayed to God in order to save himself, but he knew doing that option would be cowardly. You show he has no faith and no bravery if he just prayed in secret. And it's so, And so he continued to pray just as he always did, even though that was exactly what those evil advisors were expecting. And Darius was also being tested. When they bribed him and convinced him that this is the law that they should make for him, and he already gave in to his pride and thought it would be a great thing that he'd be the one that people had to look up to. But he realized too late that this false law was a trick. But eventually he will see that the one true God, the God that his favorite advisor believed in, is a God of love and is more powerful than any king on the throne, even himself. And there will be trials that come to us every now and again that might test our faith and our trust and belief in God. It may even push us to our limit. But as long as we put our dependence, our integrity, our belief, and our love in God, everything will still work out good all the same. All because we put our trust in Him. And as long as we keep having orderliness and all other characteristics God intends for us to have, we can be able to overcome and every temptation that Satan may use against us, or whatever or bad intentions some people may plan to give us. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other comments or insights or questions? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? We're aware of the text in Corinthians that God will provide a way of escape from the trial and temptation so that we may be able to bear it. Here we see that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Where was Daniel's escape so that he could bear this test?
Prayer.
Amen. Prayer, trust in God, and patience. That was Daniel's way of escaping being overcome by this test. Yeah, faith. Amen. Amen. So we get a kind of a different slant on understanding what God may be referring to as providing a way of escape. Not deliverance from it, but a way to endure through it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. A way to endure. Daniel's way of enduring is by being patient, continuing in prayer, not trusting in what he sees, because he sees a whole bunch of hungry lions in front of him, right? But instead looking up and trusting in Jesus. And of course, the Spirit is giving him comfort, right, to endure through all of this. So when God says he'll deliver us, it may not be taking us away from the trial. It may be giving us extra grace to endure through the trial. Just like with Daniel. So the purpose of these severely testing tribulations is so the deliverance is more marked, more evident. The contrast is greater so that Satan can be defeated, not just with Daniel, but also with whoever hears about this. The devil can be defeated in many hearts, and God can be exalted in many hearts. So, if you love God, you know He loves you. If you trust in God, you know He's going to give you the grace and the strength to remain steadfast. In other words, He's trusting you to gain the victory through Him. So you're trusting God to grant the victory, and God is trusting you to endure to the victory. It's trust on both sides. God trusted that Daniel would endure, and he did. Daniel trusted in God to keep him from harm and to deliver him, and he did. So it's a co-partnership. It's not just a one-way street. It's a co-partnership. We're to trust God, and God is trusting us. That's why he dug us out of the pit. That's why he shined light upon our pathway. That's why he sent his spirit to open our understanding so we can recognize, accept, and follow the truth. And God will allow us to go through horrendously testing trials so that his deliverance of us will be that much more known. The contrast between us and our enemies will be that much more apparent, so that the devil can be defeated and God can be exalted. So it's trust on both sides. How many have recognized that? We're to trust in God, but where is the idea of God trusting in us?
That's an interesting posit, because I kind of always had thought that the Lord does not trust in man. You know, I mean, that's kind of like in my brain, you know, like, okay, yeah, no, the Lord does not trust in man. However, I'm also looking at that he does cooperate. We are co-operators with God. So I guess inherently there has to be some kind of trust there, though I can't put my finger on how that works. It seems really too deep for me, because he's God and he doesn't need anything. So it's a privilege, I find, that we are cooperating with God in the redemption of mankind. It's an exceeding high privilege, I believe. Yet, I don't know, dear brother. That's really something, because that word trust and putting it in God trusting man, I don't know. I'm kind of stumped on that one.
No, I understand. Trust can have more than just one meaning. We're not to trust or put our dependence for salvation in anyone but Christ. But you can have a trust that other brothers and sisters are going to stand for the truth. that's not putting your faith of salvation in others. That's putting your trust that they will continue through with God. But here we're dealing with a co-partnership. We're dealing with a yoke between two. Christ yokes himself with us, and we yoke ourselves with him. That yoke is based in part on trust. We trust that Christ is not going to lead us astray. We're going to follow him. And Christ is trusting in us to follow him. I realize that I realize this is a thought that many of us have not considered. When you look at Job, God told the devil, I know Job will remain faithful. That's trust. And God told the devil, do your best, only do not take his life. So God allowed severe trials and tribulations to come to Job because God trusted that Job would endure through them all. Now, would have God allowed the devil to do that with Job's wife? No, because Job's wife did not endure the test. She told her husband, Job, just curse God and die. Get it over with. So God couldn't trust Job's wife to endure to the end, but he could trust Job. And because he could trust Job, he allowed the devil to do his worst. And yet all that the devil did could not overthrow Job's faith and trust in God. So if you look at it from that aspect, God doesn't allow trials and tribulations to come to you or me if he sees he can't trust us. But if he can trust us, then he allows these trials and tribulations to come to us. So the very fact that you're going through a trial shows that God trusts you enough to endure to the end. He gives you the grace and strength to endure so that he can deliver you from that trial. Defeat the devil and the enemies of God, and God can be exalted. If he couldn't trust you, you wouldn't have the trial. Kind of a different way to look at it.
This really reminds me of the story of the robber's cave, which is one of my favorite stories that I've ever listened to because it is an audio. There was an original written version as well, but the audio version, in my opinion, is better. I'm not exactly sure if the story was a true story or based on real events or what, but it was a story of a Christian in Italy in the 1700s/1800s, somewhere in there. And he was a bandit and his brother as well, an Italian bandit group. Anyways, he got captured. And as punishment, he got sent to the galley slave, which is something they did back then. And on that galley, he met a Protestant Christian, who, of course, went on the galley for being a Protestant, because at that time, Italy was Catholic, and they were persecuting Protestants. So he's ultimately converted by this Protestant dip. And so once he's released after a 6 months term of service for his crimes, they couldn't convict him of anything too bad because they didn't have a lot of evidence against him, but they got him for 6 months on the galley. And then after he was released, he felt that God had trusted him, as he put it, with a difficult assignment to go back to his bandit group and try to reach them. And the reason he had this thought was his dad had been a soldier. His dad had been a Catholic soldier, a very loyal soldier. And his dad was willing to go against his commander's orders, even though the commander's orders at that point weren't the wisest decision. And so he saw that his father had been willing to trust a earthly commander, and so he figured that if that God was going to entrust him like a commander might entrust a sub-commander. And so he felt the entrustment to go back to his bandit group, and he did. And because when he'd been captured, he'd actually saved the bandit leader's life by being captured, diverted the attackers, so he had actually saved the bandit leader's life. The bandit leader actually let him back in, even though he was a Christian now. And so he spent the next few years with the bandits, and ultimately he would convert two of them at least, and at least influence several more of them. It wasn't like he reached all of them, unfortunately. But he did manage to reach at least two, one of them being his brother, and there was another one to one of the prisoners he ultimately would help as well. But the lesson in the story was about how God assigned him a difficult assignment, and he decided to do it. And later on, when his brother had left the bandit group, his brother learned about that from a friend of his other brother, and he took that lesson to heart too when he was facing prison about God assigning us with difficult assignments. And I remember the last part of the story was, his brother says, so this isn't just a matter of me trusting God. It is also a matter of God trusting me. He asked that as a question because he was realizing something that with his threat to go to prison, for crimes he committed in the past, that God was trusting him, that he was going to, we'd have to, whatever God gives us to face for him, he's trusting us, and he'll use it for his glory if we're just willing to trust him with whatever assignment he's trusting us with.
Amen. Now, thank you, dear brother. So, having trust doesn't mean that your salvation is connected with them. It means that they can fill an important part in furthering the gospel of Christ. Not that the gospel centers in them, but they can have a part. God sees they can have a part in furthering the gospel. If Daniel wasn't faithful, God couldn't trust Daniel to remain steadfast through this trial. But because God could trust Daniel to be steadfast, God allowed him to go through this trial. When a man and a wife get married, there's trust in each other to be faithful. There's not trust in each other for salvation. There's trust in each other to be faithful. Song of Solomon is a love story between Christ and his people, the bride, the wife. That is a subject of trust between the two. The bride is trusting her husband, and the husband is trusting his bride. But salvation is a different matter. Our salvation is found only in Christ, and we trust Christ to save us. So someone put in here, it's codependence. Yeah, there's trust going both ways. So maybe that can help to separate the two, trust in salvation versus trust in remaining steadfast. So when we come to the antitype of this history, right, the 144,000 going through that tremendous tribulation, God isn't going to prevent it. He's going to allow it because he trusts every one of those 144,000. He trusts them to remain steadfast. And it's prophesied that they will. So that his deliverance of his special people will be more marked. The contrast between them and the wicked will be greater. And all for the purpose of Satan being defeated, proved a liar, and God being exalted and proved true. Are we showing God that he can trust us to remain faithful under that severest of tribulations this world has ever known? It's a step-by-step process. And God has the grace and the encouragement and the comfort ready to bestow upon every one of us who asks for it in earnestness. Yeah. Comment in the room says, and those who are sincere, but who God realizes can't go through that time, he lays in the grave to save them. Amen. Now, how old was Daniel when this great trial took place in his life?
He was old because I remember back couple Sabbaths ago, we saw that 70 years had passed. So, and that was a while ago when we were reading the Friday nights. And so he was old. I don't know exactly how old, but he was older.
Yeah, the 70-year tribulation had not yet, it wasn't over yet at this point, because it was over when Cyrus came to the throne. So this is Darius. So it's coming close to being over. But Daniel was like 17 or so when he was taken captive and removed from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so this is going 60 some years down the way. So he's close to 80, if not over. And yet God trusted Daniel in his elderly years to remain faithful to him. So age really doesn't factor in to whether we're going to be laid in the grave because we can't go through Jacob's time of trouble. Age doesn't factor here, because here we see Daniel is near 80, if not over, and that is extremely old for his generation. Most people didn't live past 50. So just because you may be old in years doesn't mean that there's no way you can be part of the 144,000.
Yeah, well, Daniel didn't eat at McDonald's either.
Yeah, he was a health reformer, that's for sure. But if God sees that no matter what our age is, whether it's young or old or middle, if he sees he can trust us and we've done our part, right, then we can be one of the 144,000. So whether we live in Christ or whether we die in Christ, we can praise God for allowing us to be saved in Christ. Quite a lot in this one paragraph. I wonder what other paragraphs are going to have as spiritual insights into as we continue. But we'll go ahead and stop here. We'll pick it up next time at the bottom of page 543. That starts out early the next morning. So the king didn't wait until 11:59 a.m. before he went to find out how Daniel was doing. He went first thing in the morning. So we'll find out more next time. Any final thoughts or any testimonies, any other insights or questions, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Dare to be a Daniel. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so very much for allowing us the very great privilege of being able to gather together on this, your blessed Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord God, that we have that opportunity to do so at this time in this particular place, country, and we do not take it for granted. We give you all glory, honor, and praise for making that happen, for without you, we would not be able to do any of this. Dear Lord, we pray that you please continue to be with us through the night hours of the Sabbath. Let us be able to all get some good rest and be refreshed. We pray, O Lord God, that you will please meet us as we wake up and open our eyes and give us a kiss on the cheek to welcome us to a brand new day. We pray for the Holy Spirit, dear Lord God, to be with us in the morning portion of the Sabbath day and throughout the Sabbath day, praying that you show up, dear Lord, in great power. Help us all to understand your will and your way in deeper ways, for there is so much to learn. Open our eyes completely. Break away all the different scales that might be in the way that keep us from understanding some things that we really want to understand. So please help us with that, dear Lord, because we want to know you better. And we want to know you, Father God, better. Lord, please knit us closer and closer together as the time is growing shorter. Help us to have a more and more fervent love, even as it's spoken of in your word, towards each other, putting aside all ideas and fleshy ways which we may have, O Lord, that we know the adversary likes to stir up. But let us have a very zealous love for one another, for your glory's sake, and not for our own. We thank you, Almighty God, bless us all and the children also, and those on the front lines and their family members, those who are without in the cold, going through calamities, dear Lord God. We pray that you please be with them. We know that you will also use those situations to cause them to cry out to you more. So we pray for that also, that that happens. We pray for our family members and loved ones that may not know you, or they've had seed planted. We're praying that that water falls upon them, that the seed may sprout up in this late time. We are thankful, Almighty God, for the many blessings that you pour out on us and our loved ones. And we pray that you'll please continue to enlarge your kingdom and help us to be a part of that. And we look forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, until we meet again, have a wonderful night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And as always,
keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.